All right, let's stand together. Ezekiel chapter 22. If I said Exodus previously, please forgive me. But Ezekiel chapter 22, and I want to begin reading in verse number 26. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Thank you. You may be seated. I think I alluded to this a little earlier this week. I've given glimpses of my testimony along the way, but I was not raised in church. It wouldn't be until I was about 10 years old that I started riding a church van to the Turner's Creek Baptist Church in near Yadkinville, North Carolina. And I rode that church van Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And for somebody who's not very familiar with church, now there are some of you, you're like, "I've been raised in church all my life." All right, well, first of all, you shouldn't be saying it that way. You should thank God that you've been raised in church all of your life. But, you know, for some of you, it's a lot of old hat. Well, for me, it was like new. They're singing songs that I have never heard before. I still remember being in junior church, and we started singing the B-I-B-L-E. We'd sing the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And then I love the end of it, where we would just take our Bibles and thrust them in the air and scream, "Bible!" just as loud as we could. I'd never heard that before. And then we started singing songs like, "I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Yeah, see, you know that. I did it. And after a while, I really got to liking verse 3. Now, I'll be honest, it's probably not the best verse, but it's, "If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack." Ouch. Now, I look at that now, and I'm like, I don't know if we should be teaching our kids that or not. But it sure was funny at the time. We would sing the things I used to do. I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. But one of the more intimidating things for me was to go to the adult service once a month and open up this book that is called a hymnal that has lots of black dots, lines of words upon lines of words, and you've never sung any of that before. And one of the songs that I learned during that time frame was the song, Stand Up for Jesus. Never heard it before. Some of you are like, never heard it before. Listen, there's some of you here, you're like, man, I'll be honest, church is sort of new to me. Well, listen, you and I have something in common. I know how you feel. And, you know, sometimes when you're singing those songs and you're not used to it, you sort of get lost in the words and the notes. And I would sit on the front row of the church, and while S.D. Parker is leading Stand Up for Jesus, I basically would be like, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, just hum my way through the rest of the song because I was lost. It was like word salad, you know? But you know, young people, the longer I live, the more importance I see to the words, stand up for Jesus. And tonight as you leave this place, can I tell you something? The world is in desperate need of young men and young women who are willing to stand for Jesus. The truth is there's always been a need for somebody to stand for God. even back in Ezekiel's day, God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, and he says, but I found none. But young people, you know what I'm seeing today? Unfortunately, it seems that there is a rising apathy among not just a younger generation, but an older one as well. And in the day in which we live, we need more people standing, but fewer actually doing. And so tonight, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to leave this place and stand for the Lord Jesus in the school that you live in the society that you live in? Are you willing to stand in the midst of the world in which we live? Or will you be like many in Israel in this day that we've read of tonight? God sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he said, but I found none. And so this evening I want to share with you three things to encourage you about this idea of standing in the gap. The first thing that I want you to see this evening is what I call a lack of discernment. In a moment I'm going to share with you in this passage three groups of people that lacked discernment. Now if you need some help understanding what it means to lack discernment, let me just explain from my childhood. There were times as a kid when I did something for just really lack of a... this is the most accurate way I know to describe it. It's a little harsh, but as a kid, there were times where I just did things that were stupid. Now, if you're like, that's a hard... You're right, it's a harsh word. But there were times that I did things that you just shook your head at. Let me ask you, any of you ever done that? Oh, man. I want to talk to some of you guys after the service because I know you've done stupid things too. But there'd be times when I would do something that was stupid and my dad would call me before him and he would say, boy, why did you do that? And I would say, oh, no. And I'll never forget his words after I made the confession of I don't know. He'd look at me in his good southern vernacular. This is what he said. He said, boy, you ain't got a lick of sense. I mean, I heard that quite a few times. And, you know, some of you are like, well, my parents never told me that. It's just because they're not from the South. They may say, you do not have any brains. I don't know how they say it. But I'm telling you, that's a sentiment that's expressed to kids all over this country. But the way my dad said it is he said, boy, you ain't got a lick of sense. What was he saying? He was saying, son, you lack discernment. Now, young people, listen to me. We live in a world today, if I could say it the way my dad did years ago, this world ain't got a lick of sense. There's a lot of confusion today. Did you know that? I know you know that. Because you see it, you look around, you hear, you watch the news. But we live in a world today that lacks discernment. As a matter of fact, we live in a world today. Do you know what that world does? That world calls that which is good, bad. And the world calls that which is bad, they call it good. Let me give you a prime example when it comes to human sexuality. They say that homosexuality and all forms of immorality, Hollywood says that's good. And yet God says that's bad. You take a young person who wants to live a pure life, and they say, you know what? God has called me to be pure, and He one day is going to lead me to a young man or a young lady, and I want to honor God within the bounds of matrimony. The world looks at you, young person, and says, you're crazy. That's bad. But don't forget, God looks at that and says, that's good. But in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah lived in the same type of day when he said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen, it's not just 2023 where people believe that the bad is good and the good is bad. By the way, can I just tell you, please, please, so much this week I've heard in the last 2 days, rice, rice, rice. Good rice, bad rice, all right? I've heard that so many times, I'm going to dream about it in the days to come. And I want you to know, you campers and Nathan Carlson, you're responsible for my nightmares, all right? But do you understand, good and bad, the world calls that which is good in the eyes of God bad, and vice versa. And that's the world, and it's always been that way. You're not a freak of nature. The world has always been opposed to God. That's why Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hate you." Why? Because it hated me first. And so there's no use to us feeling sorry for ourselves and saying, "Well, nobody's ever had it as hard as..." Listen, I'll admit things are different, but I'm going to tell you something. The world has always been opposed to God. And God's looking for young men and young ladies who've got a little bit of sense about them. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the kind of young person that God wants you to be. But there were three groups of people back in Ezekiel's day that lacked discernment, and I want to show them to you. The first group, they were the priests. Notice with me in verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things." Let's talk about the priests for a moment. You know, these are the religious workers in Israel. They're very well acquainted with ceremonial worship back in Israel's day. God said, "This is how I want things done. This is how this is to be made. This is how this is to be offered." These priests, if anybody knew what was right, these priests were the ones who knew what was right. But yet, what does the Bible say? It says that these priests did what? They violated the law. They broke it. You know what I believe happened? What became very common to them, they just took for granted and they said, "It's not important." And when you do that, you lack discernment. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes we as the children of God, we're guilty of the same exact thing. We know what is right, but our hearts have gotten so cold and so insensitive that we just break God's law and it doesn't matter to us. That's exactly what those priests were doing. And the Bible says that they put no difference between the holy and the profane. Things that God said were special, they said, "Nah, they're not," and mixed them together. Do you know there's a lot of Christians today that I believe are guilty of the same mistake as the priest? They put no difference between the holy and the profane. You know, in your church, more than likely, your church probably has a dress standard of some sort. In your church youth group, you learn about a standard of music. And sometimes you look at those standards and you say, "I don't like those standards because then that like makes me different than everybody else." Now, you don't have standards just for the sake of being different from somebody else. I'm not going to wear a white shirt and suspenders and get rid of my car and ride a buggy down the road and be Amish. Just, you know, the more homely I can dress, the more holy I am. I'm not saying that. But you know what? Sometimes there's some young ladies and there's some young men that they really struggle as God is trying to separate them from the world. Listen, when you're separated from the world, you'll dress different than the world. You'll talk different than the world. Your music will be different than the world's. I remember as a teen, did you know we preachers, we sometimes struggled when we were teenagers too? You know, when I was growing up, I was raised on rock and country music. And so it was really interesting. One day I was working at McDonald's and I was trying to wean myself off of rock and country music. And I was like, "I know that's bad. These people say words that I would never say around my preacher or any. I just shouldn't be listening to that." And so I started listening to this Christian music that sounded a lot like what I used to listen to. I thought, "Well, you know, it sounds like I can dig that." You know, I thought, "I can handle that." And so one day I'm washing the dishes at McDonald's and I'm listening to this Christian music that sounds like the rock and the country music that I was trying to get away from. And I remember there was a guy, his name, I'll never forget it, was Dennis Warden. And Dennis Warden was a headbanger. And when I'm telling you he's a headbanger, I mean, this guy listened to heavy metal music, and every time you saw him, I mean, he's just bashing his head around. I mean, that's the kind of music that he enjoyed. And as he comes by and I'm washing the dishes, he looks at me, and I'm listening to this Christian music that sounds like what I've been trying to get away from. And Dennis looks at me, and he says, Alton, he says, this country music is killing me. You're going to have to turn it off. Now, I almost spoke up and said, "No, well, wait just a second. That's not country music. That's Christian music." But I learned my lesson. You know what I was doing? I was trying to hold on to something that sounded like the world. And God was trying to tell me, be separate. Yep. Young people, listen to me. Being holy is not a bad thing. Nope. And the Bible tells us to be holy as He is holy, and we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. I believe that there are some of us tonight in this room, we're living just like the priest, because our entertainment is not any different than the world. We have mixed the holy and the profane. Let me tell you something. The Word of God, it ought to govern not just the fact that you sit here in a service, but listen to me, when you're scrolling through social media and you see reels, let me tell you something. The holiness of God should guide you. When you're taking in entertainment on a device and you're not under the supervision of your mom or your dad, let me tell you, be ye holy. Don't mix the world together with the things of God and think, you know, I'm okay. That's exactly what the priest did, and it was wrong thinking. You can't take something of the world and put it with something godly, mix it together, and it retain that godly character. You know, I've learned of a very precious commodity out here in Arizona. You don't know what it's called? Water. Listen, if you come to a week of camp and you just survive on drinking Coke all week, you're going to die. There's a reason they give you water and a soda, and sometimes at lunch it's just water. So you know, I don't like water. Well, if you like to live, you'll like to drink it. Yep. Let me tell you something. When you take a bottle of water and you go out and you put some of this great West Branch dirt in that bottle, just enough just to make it a little bit colored, it taints the entire bottle. Well, young people, let me tell you something. When God calls you to be separate from the world, He's not calling you to drag the world with you. He's calling you to leave it behind. And I believe that there are some of you here tonight, there's habits of your life where you need to say, I've got to be separate from the world. But these priests lacked discernment. Why? Because they took the holiness of God for granted. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. But not only did the priests lack discernment, there was a lack of discernment among the princes. In verse 27, it says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Now you find the governing officials, they're given to three different behaviors. Number one is to shed blood. That means to kill. It means to hurt. It means to maim. Now young people, listen to me. The world today has indoctrinated young people in a philosophy and a worldview of violence, where bloodshed is no... Listen, it used to be when blood was shed, that was a very serious thing. And now you have in entertainment, you have in video games, you have in everyday conversation. You hear about things in which people are killed, there's blood that's shed, and we've lost the sensitivity to it. We live in a country today that's lost its conscience, and while there has been some progress made on the subject of abortion, listen, the work is not done. There are many people out there that don't give a second thought about shedding blood. And then it says to destroy souls. A lot of the public education system, do you know what it is? It's a philosophy. It's a setup to destroy souls. Now, I'm not here, if there's somebody here tonight and you work in public education and you're salt and light, I'm not here to tell you you're a bad person, because it may be that you're salt and light in a desperately needy area, but there's a great need for Christian education. Why? Because this world is teaching people a life apart from God, and that destroys souls. Those of you that go to the public school system, listen, you sit in a biology class and a person tells you there's no such thing as God. What is happening in our day and time? You look around, they're shedding blood, they're destroying souls to get dishonest gain. How to get something for nothing. Hey, young men, let me tell you something. There's a word you need to learn early on, and not only do you need to learn to spell it, but you need to do it. It's W-O-R-K. Work. But the world today is, how can I get something for free with a minimal amount of work? See, that's the day in which we live. Young people, when I look around, I see there are a lot of Christians today. They're living like the world, and they're not living for God. I see a government today that is shedding blood. It's destroying souls and to get dishonest gain. But not only is there a lack of discernment among the priests and the princes, there's a lack of discernment among the prophets. Notice with me in verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying... Now here it is. Here's what they say. Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. He was saying there were people that were getting up and saying, God said when God did not say. Let's make it a little more relatable on a camp setting, all right? And so that you can understand how God must feel when this happens today. Let me just pick out just two random people here. Your name?
Tirza.
Tirza? You're the second Tirza that I've ever met. And your name?
Jude.
All right. Now listen. There is absolutely no truth to what I'm saying here. But let's just imagine in the middle of a day, I go up to Tirza and I tell her, I say, Jude told me that he really likes you. Okay? And so supper time comes. Jude's sitting at the table. And his buddies come over to him and they say, boy, we heard about you. And he's like, heard what? And they said, we heard what you said about Tirza. You said you really liked her. His eyes get huge and he's like, what do you mean? I never said that. And they said, well, that preacher over there said that. You know, Jude, I've spent a little time with him. He's a pretty good fella, but he might have some words for me afterwards. Words like, are you insane? I didn't say that. She's a good girl, but I don't even talk to you about a girl. What are you doing saying that? I mean, if Jude's like some guys, you're like, I'm not thinking about getting married. I'm 40, all right? But Jude might come to me and say, listen, I mean, these girls here at camp, but I just never told you that, and I am hot. But do you know what? That happens every day with God. There are a lot of people that stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. I was talking with a young man here earlier this week. I'm not going to tell you his name. That wouldn't be fair, but we did celebrate his birthday today. And he's short with blonde hair and glasses. And you know, we were talking and it was so funny to me because in the course of our conversation, he mentioned the names of two preachers and I was a little bit shocked. I was like, man, I was like, these guys are goofballs, and he knew they were. But we were talking about those fellas. I was like, wow, you know, he's sort of sharp on the scene. These guys but these two guys that he mentioned to me, and he would agree. They're men that go out and they say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. Let me tell you, when somebody gets before you and they tell you you can live as you want, that God has no real rules for your life, and if you just do the best you can get to heaven. There are a lot of people today that say that, and they act as if God has said it, when God never said it. Now, do you like it when somebody says something that you said when you didn't say it? Well, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't like that either. But here's the thing, young people. Let me share with you young men what really breaks my heart. For every Stephen Furtick, and Joel Osteen. I wish to God that 10 men would rise up in a church camp and hear God's call and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord hath spoken. You know what's really heartbreaking to me? Seems like there are a lot of people that they're willing out to go out there and say things that God never said. But in our churches, in our Christian schools, in our Christian camps, I look around and I say, "Men, would you be willing to say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and tell the world what the Lord said so that they can hear it and their lives be changed by the power of the gospel?" Man, you would think, in a world in which everybody's like, "Man, these people are speaking all kinds of crazy things," that there'd be volunteers that would jump up left and right. The young men would say, "I'll tell you what, I'll go and I'll preach the gospel." But I'm going to tell you what's happening increasingly more and more so. God is saying, "But I found none." We live in a world that lacks discernment. And it seems like we have fewer and fewer that are willing to go and preach the gospel or teach in Christian schools or to give their lives to the Lord's work and make a difference for eternity. Number one, a lack of discernment. If you're worried tonight, that's the longest point, I promise you. Number two, I want you to see what I call a land in despair. Verse 29. It says, "The people of the land have used oppression and have exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Here's the principle, young people. The people of the land were doing exactly what the leadership had taught them to do. Why were the people living wickedly? Because the priests and the prophets and the princes, they didn't care either, and they were living wickedly. Now, let me make something plain. What I'm about to tell you, I'm not endorsing a victim mentality. If you're here and you say, "Well, the reason I do wrong is because my brother does wrong." All right, now I've got news for you. Your brother has influence on you, but the reason you do wrong is because you want to do wrong. There's nobody in this room that has a right to be a victim. Listen, I was raised in a drunkard's home. I could have said, "Well, the reason I'm going to drink is because my dad did." No, I'm going to tell you, it was the grace of God, and it was God working in my heart. And I said, "No, regardless of that influence, I'm going to reject it." So I'm not here to condone a victim mentality, but I am here to tell you something. Do you know there are people watching your life, and they're going to follow in your steps? You know, to every youth sponsor that's here tonight, I've commended you for being here for a week of camp. But don't you ever forget something. These eyes that are in this room are watching you a lot more than you think. And I sure would hate to know that I lost somebody out of a youth group because they observed a streak of hypocrisy in my life this wide and they made the choice to go another. I know it's their choice, but you can't be blameless in your influence. You can't say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live." No, it does matter how you live. You know, there are some of you in this room, you have younger siblings. Do you know those younger siblings, they watch you? And you're teaching them how to live by your example. You hide things from your mom and dad. They're going to follow your example. They're going to do probably the same exact thing. And yeah, I know you can say, "Well, that's their decision." But you're going to have to live with your conscience. And if something destructive happens in their lives, you're going to have to deal with part of the blame. When you're in a position of leadership, you influence those that are under you. Sometimes it's by age. Sometimes it's by title. But these people who knew better lived according to the world, and they led an entire generation astray. The entire land is in despair. Let me ask you this question before I move on. If your younger siblings lived like you do, would they live a holy life or would they live a deceitful one? Your friends that you influence, listen to me, are you influencing them for good or are you influencing them for bad? Number one, a lack of discernment. Number two, a land in despair. Last of all, I want you to see what I call a look of disappointment. In verse 29, verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God said, I'm looking at this land, I'm about to rain judgment upon it, and I'm looking for somebody to be like a wall. I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap and somebody to withstand, to help stay the judgment of God. I'm looking for somebody who will raise their voice. I'm looking for somebody who will give their life. I'm looking for somebody who would say, thus saith the Lord. Young men, I want to give you a challenge tonight. Listen, I don't believe that any fella that ever goes in ministry ought to be mama called and daddy sent. But I'm going to tell you something. I really believe with all of my heart that God is still calling for young men to stand in the gap and preach the gospel. You know what I believe tonight? I believe that God is still working in the hearts of young ladies. Maybe one day for them to teach in a Christian school, or even teach their own children, or to be a church musician and to teach music, or to teach in some form or capacity, or to marry a preacher. And God's still calling young ladies who are willing to stand in the gap. You know, sometimes people talk to me and they say, you know, Brother Bill, I feel like, you know, you shouldn't really talk about people going into the ministry because that like forces them to go in the ministry. And you know what I say to them? I say, I don't think the problem right now is there's too many going. Young people, I get calls every week, churches looking for pastors, and can I make an honest admission? I don't even have bad people to recommend to them. You know where the solution's at? I'm going to tell you where the solution's at. The solution's in these chairs tonight. There may be some young men, listen, you know that the reason right now that you won't surrender to preach the gospel is because you have your own dreams and your own ambitions. Guess what? You're not the first one to struggle with that, and you won't be the last. At 17, I wanted to do certain things that I wanted to do. But it was finally, God had cemented so much in my heart the need to preach the gospel that I couldn't escape it. And you know what I had to do? I had to take my dreams and throw them out the window. But I'm going to tell you something, 30-some years down the road, I'm so glad I did. Because my dreams stunk in comparison to everything God has given me. One day my wife asked a group of ladies in a classroom, she asked this question. She said, how many of you want to marry a preacher? And I mean, it was probably in a group of 60 ladies and like only four or five raised their hands, you know. Now, that's okay. Now, I never realized not everybody's going to marry a preacher. But it was in a setting where I thought, man, I thought several ladies would be like, yeah, I'd love to marry. But it was just like, yeah, you know. But you know what? I believe that God puts that desire in the hearts of some young ladies. Maybe it's to go to a mission field. It's to marry a preacher. Listen, there are churches that need a pastor, and with a pastor, they need a good pastor's wife. But I'm afraid so often God looks out and He says, but I found none, because some of you would just rather be a great athlete. Nothing wrong with sports. But I've got news for you. I don't think anybody I've seen this week is going to make the NBA. If you did, it would be the blooper reel. Now, you play basketball to your heart's content. But I'm just telling you, when your knees get tired and your ACL blows, what's left of your life? You give your life to God and you say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do, and you follow the will of God. I'm going to tell you, that's a success. So let me ask every one of you a question here this evening, and I want to make this very, very clear. Young man, I'm not saying that you're going to be a preacher. I don't know. The truth is, if all you were the preachers, then I wouldn't have anybody to preach to, I guess. But let me ask you young men a question. Would you be willing to be a preacher of the gospel? Now, I'm not saying that you would, but right now, as you sit in that seat, would you be willing? Now, some of you are like, Dude, I've never thought about that. Dude's not a word that I typically, it's a word you use. So that's why I use it, so you know how you think. Some of you are like, dude, I've never thought about that. Well, can I tell you something tonight? Young man, look this way. Think about it. I think a lot of people, they'll never go because right now they're not willing, and that's a bad place to start. If you're not willing, you're saying, God, I think my way is a little bit better than yours. Lord, I'm not willing to do that. Let me ask you young ladies a question. Would you be willing to marry a preacher? Now, I know some of you are like, do you understand what that means? That's like a vow of poverty. That's like shopping in Goodwills the rest of your life and having 10 children before you're 25. Now, what I've just described to you is what the devil whispers in the ear of every teenage girl. You're like, man, if I marry a preacher, no, I'm not doing that. Listen, can I ask you to do something tonight? Instead of listening to the devil, would you listen to the Lord? I'm a preacher. I only have 3 children. Young lady, would you be willing to marry a preacher? Would you be willing to teach at a Christian school? And you're like, no, uh-uh. Well, let me tell you something, young lady. You're not totally surrendered to God, period. I'm not saying you're going to marry a preacher, but why aren't you willing? You're afraid? You know what? There are some young people, they don't surrender for ministry. You know why? Because they're afraid. There are some of you, you're like, I know God's been working on my heart to stand and serve Him, but I, tonight you just need to cast your fear aside and say, all right, Lord, listen, I know You're putting this on my heart, and I'm going to be willing to stand. Young men, there may be some of you tonight, you've never thought about the possibility of being a preacher of the gospel. And you may not make a decision in a service tonight, but it may be next month, it may be next year. All of a sudden, that takes a hold in your heart. Let me tell you, don't disregard it. Because God is still calling young men and young ladies to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. But I found none. Did you know there are a lot of people standing for the devil today? How many of you have ever heard the name Larry Bird? Anybody ever heard the name Larry Bird? Okay, even you younger guys have heard the name Larry Bird. That's most of the time they just know LeBron James, you know, or James Harden, who has an ugly beard, who went to Arizona State, by the way. Larry Bird, all-star forward for the Boston Celtics, a man who had an amazing gift in playing. Do you know what Larry Bird said one time in a televised interview? In a televised interview, he told a man, he said, on my best day, even Jesus Christ can't beat me. That's pretty brazen, isn't it? You know what he was doing? He was standing for the devil, whether he realized it or not. There was another man, his name was Ted Turner. He was a media magnate. He owned the Atlanta Braves at one time. Ted Turner said in an interview, he said, Christianity is a religion for losers. I don't need anybody to die for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that sends me to hell, so be it. I'm going to tell you, the truth is, that's just a sampling of the brazenness of the world standing for the devil. You know what we need tonight? We need some young men in this room that would just quit living for yourself and quit living to be cool and start pleasing God and standing for Him. We need some young ladies who would say, you know what, I'm going to step out of all this drama And Lord, there's one thing that matters to me, and it's whatever You want me to do. And tonight, with a holy reverence in Your heart, You say, you know, Lord, if You'd want me to be a preacher's wife, that's fine. I'd do that. That's no problem. Lord, if You'd want me to be a missionary or a Christian school teacher, Lord, whatever You want, that's what I want. That's where Your heart has to be. Let me tell you one last thing and we close. Sir Edmund Burke made this statement. He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. This world will continue to die and go to hell and to accelerate towards eternal judgment when people come to Christian camp or people sit in our churches and they keep their mouths closed and they do their nominal amount to salve their consciences and say, you know what, I'm a part of this church or I'm a part of this youth group, but yet they're unwilling to give their lives to God. And so I wonder tonight if there would be some young men and some young women who would be willing to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. Would you bow your heads together with me?